Let's go to Colossians 3. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Rachel Canning, age 18, Lincoln Park, New Jersey, sued her parents for failing to pay for her college education. It's in the news about 2-3 weeks ago. She moved out of her house about 2 days before her 18th birthday. She moved in with a best friend. Her parents counterclaimed that her daughter had become very belligerent lately, wouldn't follow the household rules, was out drinking, and she wouldn't break up with a boyfriend who they considered a bad influence. She lost the first round in court. The judge denied her immediate request for financing. And the judge said that a child suing parents for college tuition could have earth-shattering social ramifications. We don't know the whole situation. For all we know, the parents could have been unreasonable, but given the fact that the girl was drinking, cutting school, a lot of parents are behind these parents from Lincoln Park because of the sense of entitlement young people have today in our society. Today, parents have to obey children rather than children having to obey parents. Things have been kind of turned on their head. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is teaching on Christian ethics, the way Christians ought to live. Last week, we looked at verses 18 through 19 concerning marriage. And here in those texts, Paul gives 21 words that sum up just about all you need to know about marital conflict. Now he begins speaking about parenting in two very short sentences in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Here we have just 29 words that sum up just about all you need in parenting. It's good that you read all of the parenting books. They're helpful. They may expand on some of this text. But let's get back to basics. Now, first, in order to appreciate the impact of Paul's words here, children obey parents, we need to think about the importance of obedience as the foundation of right living before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them fail to enter in because of their disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall through the same example of disobedience. Authority is very important to God. And the world is not right when authority is violated. Remember the text here in 1 Samuel 15, 23, where the prophet Samuel says a rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. It was Lucifer who first rebelled. And he took many of the angels with him. And look at the consequences. Death, destruction, sorrow, pain. It mentions this in Isaiah 14. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Wow. All was well until there was rebellion. And rebellion against God's authority is a cancer in this universe. Now, we're never going to know this side of heaven why God even allows such rebellion in his creatures. We'll never know why persons created by God develop a disrespect for their Creator's authority. That God created or that God wanted free will is not the answer. Because the existence of free will doesn't explain why some people will use their free will to rebel against their Creator. Is there something intrinsically wrong with God that people would rebel against His authority? Is there something intrinsic in personhood that drives a person to want independence and self-control and autonomy? We don't know. Doesn't seem like it. Rebellion really doesn't make sense. Why would anybody rebel against his Creator? Why would you fight the source of your life? Your Heavenly Father, who's omnipresent, omniscient, eternal, unchanging, holy. He looks out after your best interest. Remember what the Lord said to Paul? Bringing him to conversion, he said, the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus and said, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the goads or the thorns. That's what you're really doing when you're rebelling against God. You're hurting yourself more than anyone. In Matthew chapter 23, our Lord said, you know, how often I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were unwilling. The blessings that God wants to pour out on us. And yet people still rebel against God. You know, I used to think it might be ignorance, that people didn't really understand the blessings that they were forsaking. But after explaining to people in rebellion to God the consequences, a lot of people will say to me, yeah, I know this. I know there's going to be bad consequences. But I would rather not have God's blessing and be free. So it's really not about creature comforts. It's not about finding fulfillment or finding purpose. Rebellion is just completely illogical. It's just people wanting to be their own authority, and they actually enjoy disobedience. Now, in the case of Lucifer's rebellion, it's not as if Lucifer could actually come up with a legitimate complaint that he had against God, that God was actually treating him wrong. And he certainly knew all the blessings that he would be forfeiting. But rebellion is very raw. It's a desire for power, control, independence. It's a desire to take God off the throne and put yourself in the throne. And it's a disrespect for the authority that God has established. So do you ever think about these things? Rebellion? We rebel against God and we refuse to obey His authority, and then our children also disobey us. And so we learn in the lives of our children a little bit about our own rebellion. And I tell you, one of the things that makes the rebellion of children so evil is that if you don't learn to obey your parents, you'll never learn to obey God. Learning to obey parents is the first step in preparing your heart to submit to and love God. And God has established parental authority for preparation and instruction in obedience. Now, who are the first to rebel against parent or parents? Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God, their creator, their parent. They had a son by the name of Cain, and he had a rebellious nature. The rebellion that Adam and Eve had toward God, they saw in their firstborn son, Cain. So Cain rebelled, and he didn't repent. He went out from the presence of the Lord and decided to start his own city. And he started a generation of people who would be in rebellion to God. He had one son by the name of Lamech, who was just like his father, a murderer, but he took it a little further. He also became a murderer and a polygamist. The generations that lived before the flood progressively became worse so that by the 10th generation, the world was filled with violence. Each generation furthered the rebellion against parent and ultimately against God. Now, the earth was wiped clean. Noah was the parent of the new world. But he had a son named Ham, and Ham was disobedient. And the whole thing started all over again. Ham became the progenitor of what group of people? Many different groups, but one particular that was cursed, the Canaanites, yes. Ham's firstborn son, Cain. And that was a very wicked and idolatrous culture. Abraham had a son named Ishmael. It says in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, he'll be a wild donkey of a man. And his hand is going to be against everyone. He became the progenitor of those who have been in rebellion to God. And also you had Isaac, there were two sons, Esau and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, it speaks about Jacob obeyed his father. Of course, Esau did not. Esau was a man of the flesh. And he became the father of an ungodly nation, Edom. You see, when children rebel against parents, it sets in motion generations of evil. It causes suffering and ungodliness upon millions and millions of people in subsequent generations. Even as we read in Romans chapter 1, somewhere along the line, the people after the flood, they knew of God, but they didn't honor him as God, nor were they thankful. And so they became vain in their imaginations. They turned over to idolatry and to false religion. They became slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Romans 1:30. That's why there are whole cultures that are backwards. Somewhere, the descendants of Noah, the founders of many nations, decide to rebel against the truth and then teach that error to his or her son. And that was passed on to the next generation, the next generation. Also today, you know, there are young people who rebel against their parents today, and they fall into drug abuse, and they fall into crime, and they become the progenitors of a whole new group of barbarians in our culture. What would have happened to the prodigal son in Luke 15 if he never repented? Remember, he wasted his father's money with drunkenness and with prostitutes, and he became poor, and he was feeding the swine, but what if he never repented? What would have happened to the prodigal son? That would be a very interesting essay if anybody would like to write it. Because there's a lesson there. Well, he decided that he wasn't going to go back to the father, but eventually worked himself out of feeding the pigs, and then maybe he, you know, wound up getting married, and you know, he had children, and they became drunkards and prostitutes. And you know, this rebellion, if it's not stopped, creates, you know, more sin, more sorrow. One of the main reasons why we have such trouble in America today is because problems in the family. Rebellion. Remember Pastor Button years ago, he said that, you know, he used to open up this room over here for people who are homeless. And he would keep track of all the homeless people who came through. He had over 100. But he would always ask them before they would stay here, "Do you have any family that I can call?" And they would give him the name of brothers, sisters, moms and dads. And Pastor Bunn discovered that these people were homeless because they had offended their family. And all of these family members would say, "Oh, we'll take him back if he'll apologize for stealing if he'll apologize for doing this or that. And the reason that they were homeless is they did not want to get right with their family. Pastor Button said he only had one case where the person actually did not have some family he could go to. Proverbs 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. It's pretty descriptive, isn't it? Proverbs 30, 11. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Okay, so it's describing there is this problem we have with a generation of people who are rebellious to authority. Now, God, looking at a number of texts this morning, because we're just still trying to get a sense of the importance of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the New Testament here. God warned Israel in Deuteronomy 29 that if a nation, if Israel departs from God, someone is going to be the founder of that apostasy. Someone is going to be the first one to break the law of God, to bring in idolatry, to bring in prostitution, to bring in gambling, to bring in immorality and homosexuality, or you name it. Someone's going to be that black sheep of the family. So that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, the false gods. That there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Poisonous fruit, bad seed. And it shall be when he hears the word of this curse, he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. I'm rebelling against God. I'm going out and I'm drinking. I'm partying. And you know what? The economy's still here. There's still roads. You know, the sky is not falling. So he burns up the moral capital of the previous generation. And he thinks, I'm okay. It's all right. I'm glad that there's good, honest people out there, you know, doing the jobs and taking care of everything, because I'm going to be a freeloader. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. It's pretty serious when you become the progenitor and the founder of evil. And that's just the way it is. There's always one individual who starts the modern cults, the ungodly philosophies. There's somebody who builds the casinos and the bars, the gangs, the drug cartels. You know, King David had grandchildren who also became kings, and great-grandchildren became kings. It's interesting that all of the kings after David, they're evaluated spiritually by whether or not they walked in the ways of who? Their father David. They're compared to the standard of David, whether or not they walk with the Lord like their father. And thinking about that, you should always try to be more spiritual than your parents. For some of us, that's quite easy, right? For some of us, that might be more difficult. But God forbid that you would be the person who actually doesn't advance the family line spiritually, get closer to God, build up the moral capital. Another passage, Deuteronomy 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chasten him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and his mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of the hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. This is that stoning of disobedient children passage that we all know about. And I hope you're not reading that to your young children, because it's really not talking about young children here. This is an older son being referred to. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the children of Israel. You get sometimes kids in Sunday school think, oh, the children of Israel, there's a bunch of little children out there in the wilderness. No, it's talking about the descendants of, of Israel or Jacob. And this also, it's talking about the son is older, he's responsible. And you say, well, you know, this isn't really fair. He hasn't been given a chance. No, the text says that he has been warned, but he's incorrigible. And so the parents and the state have a responsibility to put the lid on sin. Now, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under grace. So under the law of grace, we are given time to sinners to repent. So we don't have to enforce the Mosaic law today. But nevertheless, the wrath of God is still the same. Yes, in the day of grace, there is more mercy, there's more time. But if a person rejects grace and doesn't repent, then the wrath of God still abides on him. And it won't be an earthly punishment that's in view. It will be an eternal punishment that's in view. So now let's look at the Ten Commandments. I mean, obedience to parents is so important, it makes the top 10, right? And it makes the top 10 number what? Number 5. You remember your commandments, you know, thou shalt not steal. Number 5, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. How many tablets did Moses get on the mountain? 2. So a lot of us think, well, there's 5 on 1, 5 on the other. A lot of people think, well, maybe there was 4 on 1 and 6 on the other, because the first 4 relate to man's relationship to God, and the next 6 commandments are man's relationship to man. And when we get to the commandments, the man's relationship to man, the horizontal relationships, the first commandment is obedience to parents. Now, Paul mentions this text in the book of Ephesians, and Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Oh, there is a promise there. What do you know? So, I got a pointer here. Yeah. So it may be prolonged in the land. Your days may be prolonged in the land. Now, what's being said here is that if you disobey your parents, it's not as if there's going to be a direct curse upon you, as much as the punishment is often built into the sin itself. Because people shorten their lives by the consequences built into disobeying parents, not listening to the advice of your parents. A people, a nation that doesn't follow the morals of the previous generation will hasten their removal from the land. And what's the removal from the land all about? Well, Paul talks about life and death. Of course, that's removal from the land. But probably in the commandments here, the focus is on national decline, that the nation will go into exile, into slavery, if the nation becomes a nation of rebellious children. The Assyrians are going to come and take you out. The Babylonians are going to take you out. You're going to be removed from the land in that sense. That's why the scriptures say in Proverbs 6, my son, observe the commandments of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will talk to you. Ah, I hear the voice of my dad in the back of my head telling me this, and the other thing. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproof for discipline are the way or the path of life. I tell you, what's really upsetting is that the evil ideology, even the communist ideology, was always to separate the generations. Remember in the 1960s, don't trust anybody over 30. You know what that was all about? Don't listen to the older generation because we have something new to teach you. The sexual revolution, secular humanism. Then we've got prophetic warnings. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents makes the list. Ungrateful, unholy. When people go astray from the Lord, the first step is repentance. And the final passage in the Old Testament speaks about the coming of the prophet John before Jesus arrives. And John's mission, if you read what it says in the text, is so different from what we expect. The Old Testament concludes with this word. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I command him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? Elijah is also a title. It's a prophetic ministry. There's all sorts of questions about John being Elijah and all that, but we're not going to get into that. But the point is, when the prophet comes introducing the Messiah, remember he preached a baptism of repentance, preparing people for Jesus when he would be announced to Israel? He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers so that they will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, if I was writing the book of Malachi, I would say, well, when John comes and he preaches, he's going to preach that people need to repent of their, you know, their thefts, or they need to repent of their lust, they need to repent of their religious apostasy. But look what it says here. He will restore, this is the main focus, restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now, why of all things to be mentioned, that is mentioned? Because real change and real repentance does start in the family. Disobedience to parents is a root of sin. And since that's the beginning of their sin, that's the point at which they need to begin repenting. Now, with all of that background, now let's go back to our text. And now we understand when Paul says, children, be obedient to your parents. If you know all the other books of the Bible and the prophetic word that has been given to the people of God before Paul even wrote that, you'd say, amen. Absolutely, Paul. Children better be obedient to their parents. This is life and death. I say, we don't really feel the impact of these words until we understand all that's said in Scripture about disobedience. Now, let's just look very briefly at some of the truths here in this text. First, we're supposed to take from this that disobedience is to be total in all things. It doesn't leave much room for self-will and going your own way, does it? Now, of course, the Scriptures assume the authority of God above the authority of parents. So this is not saying that if the parents ask the child to sin, the child has to obey. The virtue being described here is not just submission alone, but submission to that which is right. But now, what if you have evil parents? Then what? Well, in the hierarchy of God's law, then you obey God rather than your parents. And you develop that relationship with your Heavenly Father, which is what you have to do anyway. Because after being trained by your earthly father, eventually you're on your own. And that relationship with your earthly father was meant to help develop your relationship with your Heavenly Father, but then eventually the Father needs to like hand you off to your Heavenly Father. But if your earthly father or mother have forsaken you, the Lord's going to take you up. That's a great passage, isn't it? Psalm 27:10. And Psalm 68:5, the father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. And then notice in our text again, that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Not just your parents are pleased, but God is very pleased with this. And that's what you really want in life. Notice also that the text says, be obedient to your parents. You don't have to be obedient to somebody else's parents. Just your parents. Children are connected to parents in more ways than just through DNA. You realize there's a real spiritual connection there? The child is the procreation of the parent. In a sense, they are involved in that child's creation. Like the parents always say, you know, listen, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Well, you really can't, but there is an authority there that God has established. Now, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So parents now have a responsibility, mainly the father because he's the head of the home, and it's a complementary responsibility. As one commentator said, if children must yield unquestioning obedience, then the parent must be on his guard, lest he discourage a child by unreasonable demands, by a harshness, or by humiliating the child before others. So the parent is to make obedience a joy for the child. But this is so true as you see the responsibility here, where Paul will give a responsibility to the wife and then say, okay, oh, but to the husband, he's got a responsibility. And then say, okay, children, you need to obey, but wait a minute, there's a complementary responsibility of the head of the home. Fathers, you got to do this. And as we get down here and we're going to look at employees and employers, it's going to say, employees, you do this, but employers, you also have a responsibility. So let's keep this in balance. Now, we got two words here we want to define, exasperate and losing heart. This is very important. The word exasperate in the Greek means to irritate, to arouse them to anger. So you say, wait a minute, you mean I can't get my child angry? I've got to walk around on eggshells lest little Johnny gets upset? No, the idea here is that it's righteous, justified anger on the part of the child, because you have actually sinned against the child by fighting against the child, by taking your child and slamming them against the wall, getting into shouting matches. Children naturally, well, I know, naturally, I'll be careful with my theology here. We're born in sin, but there is this a tendency that children do want to please parents. You see that when they're younger. But there are some evil parents out there who really take advantage of that and abuse children. They're mean, and they like to be mean to children. They like to be bullies. There's incest. These are people who are mean to vulnerable people. They like to tease and they mock their children. And so, yeah, parents can do some serious damage to their children. And the result is that the child loses heart. That's very interesting because it means they are without passion. It's a Greek word, without passion. So that the child becomes withdrawn and they are set back and damaged emotionally and they never are able to become what they ought to become. Which brings up this question is that when you've got a disobedient child, a rebellious child, an apathetic child. Is it the parent's fault or is it the child's fault? Or is it both? There's contributory negligence in a lot of these things. Now, it's true that a parent, no matter how evil a parent is, that parent can't make another individual sin. But it could take a child and cause that child to be very confused, very frustrated, and go through life with a lot of emotional difficulties and sadness. And then that child can go and take the parent's bad influence and then further it himself with his own sin. The child could react with sinful anger. Child can react with, I'll show them. I'll go get a gun and shoot up my local school. And a lot of evil in parents is because of, a lot of evil in children is because of evil parents. No doubt about that. Gary Smalley has a book called The Keys to Your Child's Heart. It's an interesting book. It was written a number of years ago. And he uses the illustration, I've always remembered this, about a sea anemone, where, you know, these things on the coast of California and tropics, you know, that if you poke it when you're scuba diving, it closes up, right? But then it eventually opens back up again. But you poke it again, it closes up, but the second time it stays closed a little bit longer, then eventually opens up. But if you poke it really hard, it'll stay closed a long time. So also with children, it's a defense mechanism. You know, that's why they lose heart, they're discouraged, they withdraw in a situation where they're being exasperated and they're being sinned against. And sometimes you have to play 20 questions with your child to find out why they're so angry and depressed. And then you find out it's because of maybe something you've done. And so not only, you know, does your child need to repent, you need to repent, and it's a good time to get right with God. And so the way you reopen your child's spirit is by asking for forgiveness, by showing love and patience. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3, remember what we read in verse 12? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Remember what we said earlier? You cannot do what is given to us in the end of chapter 3 without doing what is given to us in the beginning of chapter 3. Walking in the Spirit, being risen with Christ. Once those inner attitudes and that inner sanctification is taken care of, then Paul now gives instruction for marriage, for raising children, and for employee-employer relationship. But let's not reverse it. You know, first you have to be of godly character and be filled with patience and kindness and having a heart of compassion. And then everything else is going to work out in regard to Christian ethics. So let's conclude just with one final thought. And that is actually, we all start off as sons of disobedience. We are by nature children, not of God's blessing, we're by nature children of wrath because we've all sinned. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, take away our sin, to give us mercy, and to give us the Holy Spirit so that the works of the law can actually be filled with us. And also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says that you used to be children of darkness, now you're children of light. So we have been reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And then once that's taken care of, reconciliation with our children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and these many truths. Help us to again feel the importance of your truth and to apply it to our lives. We come before you now, Lord, asking for forgiveness. And we know that you grant it and that you'll restore us, Lord. Bring the hearts of the fathers back to the children and hearts of children back to the fathers again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.